Once again, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We confess today with the psalmist that we hope in your word. We pray that you would make that true in our hearts, make that true in our thinking and in our actions. May we place our hope not in the things of this world, but in your divine revelation in the Bible. We ask, Father, as we think about missions today, that you would help us to think biblically about it. We ask, Father, that you would stir our hearts and our minds for the cause of Christ in this world. And we pray that you would help us as a church to do our part to fulfill the great commission that you have given to your people. Well, thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You live in 21st century America, so you are no doubt familiar with company mission statements, corporate mission statements. You see them often when you go to a business, a place of business. Sometimes they'll be posted on, you know, a wall or the door out front or something like that. Or if you have worked in the business world, you've no doubt been confronted by mission statements, by these statements that a company will make about their purpose, about why they're there, what it is they're supposed to be doing, that sort of thing. So yesterday I looked up a few company mission statements. I'll just give you one example. This is Twitter's mission statement. Quote, "To give everyone the power to create and share ideas and information instantly without barriers." End quote. Now, we could certainly ask some questions about whether they're fulfilling their mission or not. To give everyone the power? Are you sure about that word, everyone? To give some people the power, perhaps, is what they should have said. Now, to be frank, I very much dislike, personally, the whole mindset that often comes with mission statements, vision statements, and all that sort of thing, particularly when it comes to the church. As I've told you before, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't look to the corporate world to tell us what it is we should be doing or even how we should be doing it. So if someone comes to me and says, "Pastor Nick, what is the mission statement of your church? Pastor Nick, have you cast a vision for your church? Pastor Nick, what are your core values as a church?" Needless to say, I won't be very enthusiastic about providing the responses to those questions that many people want, to the way of thinking of many people. You simply can't be the church without that. If you don't have a vision statement or something like that, you're probably not even doing Christ's work. To that, I say nonsense and rubbish. However, the word mission is not a bad word. We are thinking about the mission of the church. We don't look out there to figure out what it is, nor do we look out there to tell us how we should go about fulfilling it. Where do we go? The book. We go to the Word of God to tell us what our mission is as the people of God. To put it another way, what is our task? What is our assignment as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? What did Jesus charge his disciples with before he left? What did he tell them to do? That's what we're thinking about together as we think about the mission of the church. So last week we began here in Matthew 28, and we started off by thinking about authority. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" So we started by thinking about our mission, by thinking about the authority of the Christ, the authority of the Lord Jesus, his power. Jesus is universal sovereign Lord of all things. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. And it is in light of that, it's because of that, that we now go and make disciples. You see the connection there in verse 19. Go what? Therefore. In other words, because of what Jesus has said, because it's true that Jesus is Lord of the nations, of everyone, of all peoples everywhere, He is global King and global Lord. It's because of that that we then go out to fulfill this mission that He has given to us. So that's where we started. We started with the authority behind our mission. And it's none other than Jesus Himself. Now that ought to give us confidence and encouragement that we're not going out to fulfill our mission in our own strength, wisdom, or power. That we don't come up with our own strategies. That we're not dependent upon the free will of man for the success of the mission. Boy, we'd really be in a bad way if we were dependent upon the will of men in order to see the mission succeed. But our mission as the church is not dependent on that in any way, shape, or form. What is it dependent on? The authority of Jesus. And He is Lord of heaven and of earth. Number two, we moved on to talk about the nature of our mission. That is to say, what is it? What specifically are we supposed to be doing as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? So we began last week in Matthew 28 to talk about, first of all, making disciples. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. This is our task. Our task is to go into all the world and make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a devoted student, or we might say devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not someone who just takes in information, like we tend to think about students and teachers today, but one who attaches himself to the teacher in order to give his life to that teacher, to learning from them and to having their life be shaped by that teacher. So we as Christians are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're followers of His. He comes and He calls upon us to abandon our sins, to abandon our own way of life, and follow Him. So as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and He called Peter and Andrew, what did He call them to do? Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. As He walks by Matthew's tax booth, He calls Matthew with those two powerful words, follow Me. And Matthew leaves it all behind and becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we are as believers, and it's what we are called to go out and make more of, to make those kinds of people, disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we don't do that in our own strength or power or strategy. Ultimately, God saves the person and transforms them into that disciple. But the church is the instrument by which God does that work, by which God creates disciples for His Son. So that's where we were last time. Now let's keep going. And as I told you last week, we are going to use Matthew 28 as our home base, and we're going to reach over to other passages, what we might call Great Commission passages in the Gospels, as well as Acts. So keep your finger here in Matthew 28, and let's go over to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. All right, so we're supposed to make disciples. How do we do that? How do we go about making disciples? Well, we preach the gospel. It is through the preaching of the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, that disciples are made. So let's look now at Mark 16 and verse 15. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the commission from Jesus to His disciples in the Gospel of Mark, and it is to preach the gospel. Now, of course, these things go together. It's not that Jesus gave one kind of commission in Matthew 28 and then a completely different one in Mark chapter 16. No, it is our task to make disciples. How do we go about doing that? We do that by preaching the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So let's think about that statement, that command from Jesus to His disciples in Mark 16, 15, preach the gospel. First of all, think about that word, preach. What does it mean to preach? Now, when you hear that word, what do you think of? You probably think of me, right? And what I'm doing now. You're like, there you go. Pastor, you're preaching. That's what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. Unfortunately, we tend to restrict it almost entirely and exclusively to what I'm doing here, preaching, and then we kind of distance ourselves from it, right? That's for the pastor to do the preaching or something like that. But the word preach simply means to announce, to proclaim, to make something known publicly. That's what it is to preach. Now, for sure, that's what I'm doing here today. That's what we do when we gather together. There should be preaching, public proclamation of the Word of God. But there are other ways that this should be done. It shouldn't simply be on Sunday morning in a pulpit, but the gospel should be proclaimed publicly in all sorts of venues, in all kinds of places, by God's people, by those who belong to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christianity, in the Christian faith, in the Christian church, proclamation, public proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is central. It cannot be replaced by other things. And people, well-meaning people, will try to replace preaching, proclaiming the Word of God, particularly the good news of salvation through Christ. They'll try to replace it sometimes with other things. Perhaps they are well-meaning, but they'll seek to use other means or methods that downplay or get rid of preaching, but we must not do that. Preaching is central to the church. Proclamation of the Word of God is something that is at the very heart, is at the very center of what we are called to do in this world as the disciples of Jesus Christ. We are called to proclaim the message of the gospel. And is there any greater message to proclaim? What do people do with messages that they love, that they're enthusiastic about, that they're excited about? Do they just keep it in? No, you want to tell somebody. You know, there's all sorts of causes in the world, right? Recycling, save the whales, be environmentally conscious, all sorts of things. And you can find enthusiastic proclaimers of those doctrines. They'll stop you and, you know, bother you about whether you're recycling or this, that, or the other. But any of those messages, no matter what the other message is, it simply can't compare with the greatest message in the world, and that's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. We have the good news. We have the greatest news in the history of the world. Jesus has died. He has accomplished salvation through his suffering and death on the cross. He has risen again from the dead, and now all of your sins can be forgiven, and you will be reconciled to God if you repent and put your trust in him. It gets no better than that. So what should we do with it? We should proclaim it. We should speak it. We should publicly announce it here on Sundays, Wednesdays, and throughout the week in whatever venue we have the opportunity to do so, because it is the greatest message in the world. It doesn't get any better than the gospel, and this is what we are called to do. We are called to proclaim it. Now again, Mark 16:15, Jesus says, preach what? The gospel. Proclaim, announce the gospel. What is that? What is the gospel? We use that word a lot, and rightly so. It's a biblical word. It's a word of foundational importance. But sometimes people use it in a way that maybe confuses things, and we don't know what we're talking about anymore. So when we talk about the gospel, we're not talking about a style of music, okay? Whatever style of music it may be. When we're talking about the gospel, we're not even talking about the Bible generally or Christian teaching generally. What do we mean when we refer to or use that word gospel? Well, keep your finger in Mark, and let's turn now to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's look at Paul's definition of the gospel. First Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. First of all, the word gospel in the Greek language, euangelion, and it simply means good news. So when you see that word gospel, think good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. You also see Paul's reference to preaching it there in verse 1. He says that he preached this gospel to them, and then he references it again in verse 2. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you. This is what Paul went around doing. He went around proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, good news about what? Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the content of the good news? It's that Jesus has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He has risen again according to the Scriptures. That's the good news. So the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He has done. He is the Son of God, and He has died for our sins. He's been buried, and He has risen again according to the Word of God. That is the good news of the gospel. That is what we proclaim to people. That's what we do here on Sundays, and that's what we ought to do throughout the week. Announce this good news of who Jesus is as the Son of the living God, and what He has accomplished through His death and His resurrection. Now, what do we learn from that? We learn from that, first of all, that we preach a person. We proclaim a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. You see how this all revolves around Jesus. Verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. We proclaim the Lord Jesus. That is the great subject of our message, that we go to announce to the world. We go to tell them about a person. Now, many times people get confused because they think that we're all about rules and laws and stop doing this and start doing that and that sort of thing. And they get confused and they think that what Christianity is about, what is at the heart of the good news of Christianity, is a set of laws or regulations or something like that. But what is really at the heart of the Christian faith is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about it that way. As you preach the gospel, as you proclaim the gospel to people, you are telling them about a person. You are telling them about Jesus Christ Himself. Moreover, what's so good about this news that we are to proclaim to the world? Let's turn now to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and see the Great Commission passage in Luke. Mitch read this one for us in the scripture reading, but let's look at it again here. Luke 24. And beginning at verse 46. Then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What makes the good news so good? Well, first of all, it's good because it's all about Jesus. It's about who Jesus is and what He has accomplished. And what is part of that, the benefit of that, we might say, is the forgiveness of sins. This is what we go to proclaim to the world. Through Jesus Christ, all of your sins can be forgiven. If you put your trust in Him, you are forgiven of every sin, no matter how dark, no matter how deep the stain. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and the good news of His salvation, you are forgiven, and that is good news, is it not? Does it get any better than that? Now, people would often like to hear some other kind of news. Right? If I came to somebody with the news that they had just inherited a huge sum of money, would they be excited about that? Yes, they would. And many of us would probably be as well, if we're honest with ourselves. But come and announce to them that the forgiveness of sins has been accomplished. It's been done by Jesus. And if you believe in Him, if you put your trust in Him, you're forgiven. And what do people do? Oh, interesting. Ho-hum. I got to get back to my TV show. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with human beings? Well, you know, we're sinful. We're fallen. It takes the grace of God to show a sinner the glory of the forgiveness of sins. But it is glorious. So very wonderful. I often think about this when I pray and I confess my sins in prayer. One of the verses that I will recite to myself is Acts 13:38. This is Paul preaching, and he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." Through Jesus, through this man, I proclaim to you, Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, the Son of God, all of your sins will be forgiven. It's wonderful. No wonder it's called good news. Now, again, the reason why people don't get excited about it, or one of the reasons they don't get excited about it, one of the reasons we are ho-hum about it, is because we think that we have other problems that are more pressing, that are more important. What is the greatest problem in the world today? Well, if you turn on the news, you're going to hear about all sorts of things. You're going to hear about racism, oppression, women's equality, etc., etc. But what is the ultimate problem? Our ultimate problem is sin, right? For the wages of sin is death. That's our ultimate problem. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the ultimate problem. Any other problem that exists in the world, no matter what it is, and I'm not talking about make-believe pretend problems, some of those that I mentioned a minute ago. Real, genuine problems. All of those problems, no matter what they are, they go all the way back to one root. And what is that one root? It's the fall of man into sin in Genesis chapter 3. That's where it all goes back to. So no matter what sin you're looking at or what issue you're looking at, it all goes back to sin. That is our ultimate problem. And the gospel is good news because it deals with that ultimate problem. And aren't you glad that God knows what our ultimate problem is and deals with that, rather than all of these other things that are of lesser importance, like our health? Now, our health is very near and dear to us, especially when we lose it, especially when it slips away. Now, if God gave you a choice, you can have your health or I can forgive all of your sins. Which do you take? Many people would be tempted to take the health, right? Because that's our problem. That's what I need. God, I need you to heal me. I need you to fix this problem that I have. And sometimes we do that because we don't realize that He has taken care of our ultimate problem in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. Our root problem is sin. Now, at times, in the history of the church and even today, the church gets distracted from her mission, which is to preach the gospel, according to Mark 16:15, the good news of the forgiveness of sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. She forgets, or she gets distracted from proclaiming that message because we listen to the world. We listen to the world, and the world's always yelling about something, right? And what they're yelling about on the news today will change. And 6 months from now, they'll be yelling about something else. And sometimes, as believers, as the church, we listen to them and we get fixated on that. And we think, oh man, we really need to be helping with poverty. Oh man, we really need to be dealing with this. We really need to be dealing with that. And churches can get pulled all over the place by all these different things because it's what the culture is fired up about at that particular moment. But we must not lose our focus. We must not lose our way. We don't take our cue from them on what we ought to be focused on. We go to the Scriptures, right? We go to the Savior, and the Savior says, preach the gospel. The Savior says, make disciples. And He knows what we ought to do. He knows what the most important thing is. We must trust Him and must not allow our message to change or be altered or get distracted from what we are supposed to be preaching. Notice also here in Luke 24 what goes along with this proclamation of the gospel, this gospel of the remission or forgiveness of sins, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. Those two things go together. Repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins. Yes, we go out and we proclaim that all of your sins can be forgiven, but we also preach repentance. What is repentance? To put it simply, repentance is turning from sin and turning back to God. When we preach the gospel to the world, when we proclaim it, what must go along with that is a call to repentance. A call for men to abandon their sins, to turn from their way of life and come back to God and be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We must preach repentance. Have you read the book of Acts? Don't raise your hand if you haven't. Maybe you haven't. Hopefully you have. If you haven't, then that's your assignment this week. Go home and read the book of Acts. And you will find time and time and time again, consistently, that the disciples, the apostles, they go out and they preach Jesus, they proclaim His death and resurrection, and then they call for a response. And when they call for a response, what do they say? They say, repent and believe. Now, sometimes the word repentance is specifically used and the word faith is absent, it's implied. Sometimes the language of faith is used and the word repentance is not there, but it is also implied. Whenever you have one, you should have the other. Okay? So let me give you a few examples. The day of Pentecost, Peter preaches about Jesus. He talks about Jesus' death and resurrection and all that that means. And then, verse 37 and 38, the people respond. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we to do in light of what you've just said? How are we to respond? And here's Peter's answer. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Peter was listening to what Jesus said in Luke 24 because this is exactly what he says, repentance and remission. Or the Apostle Paul, for example, Acts chapter 17, he's in Athens, Greece. And he goes to Mars Hill or the Areopagus, and he's looking at all their idols, and he gets the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to the pagans there. And in Acts 17:30, Paul says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? To repent, turn from sin, and turn back to God. When the Apostle Paul talks to the elders at the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he summarizes his message like this. Acts 20, 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul preached. The apostles go out and they preach Jesus and then they call for a response. And that call for a response is a call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So you see it. and the commission that Jesus gives his disciples in Luke 24, and then you see it play out in the book of Acts over and over and over again. Now, someone might say, well, Pastor Nick, that was for then. We do it differently now. We call for a different kind of response. And many times that's what churches do. They want to make it easier. They want to make the demand less demanding. And so they come up with other things, other ways that they can, you know, allow people to become Christians without any change in their life. And so the call for repentance gets replaced by sinner's prayer or the mere act of baptism or something like that. We must resist that temptation, that tendency. We must put that language back in our vocabulary. The vocabulary, the language of repentance. This is what we are called to do when we proclaim the gospel. It's what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. Preach repentance. Preach that men must turn from their sins and come back to me. Now, don't misunderstand. Sometimes when people hear us talking like that, they think that what we're saying is, get your whole life cleaned up first, and then come to Jesus. Right? Like you're trying to earn it somehow. But that's not the idea at all. And I think that if you're a believer and God has saved you, you know exactly what it means when you hear the command to repent. You knew what it meant back then. You know what it means now. It means change of heart that leads to change of action. Change of behavior. It's that turning away from my life and how I want to live it and my sin and coming back to God. We must preach repentance because if there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. Did you know that? What if we go out and preach the gospel and somebody says, well, sure, I'd like to accept Jesus. I'd like to go to heaven. And then we say, you must repent. You must turn from your sins and come to Jesus in faith. And their response to that is, well, I don't know that I want to do that. You see, I'm with my girlfriend right now. Or see, I'm engaged in this particular type of behavior. And we've got all sorts of people who don't want to leave their sin, but they want to have Jesus. They want to have the world with this hand and try and take Jesus with the other hand. Is that how it works? No, that's not how it works. So if we have someone who refuses to repent, is there forgiveness for them as long as they continue in that condition? No. Jesus said in Luke 13, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he says it again for emphasis. Men must repent, and thus we have to preach it. We have to proclaim it. So let's be done with all of this soft presentation of the gospel and then just trying to get people to pray a prayer. And then proclaiming them saved and telling them never to doubt their salvation. If that's still a problem here or anywhere else, let's be done with that. Let's discard that false gospel and that false way of responding to the gospel and do it the way the Bible told us to do it. You say, how am I supposed to preach the gospel? Read the book of Acts and find out how the apostles did it. And let's follow suit. Let's explain who Jesus is, his death and resurrection, and call men to repent and believe. One more passage of Scripture this morning, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And verse 8, this is a quote-unquote Great Commission passage in the book of Acts. We've said that our mission is to make disciples. We do that by preaching the gospel, and we've already touched upon it, but let's underscore it here in Acts 1:8. We do that by witnessing to Christ, by bearing witness to Jesus Christ. Look at what Jesus says in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is the task of the original apostles. Be my witnesses. Be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, and then expand out Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Bear witness to me. And this is our task as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear witness, to testify to Jesus, or to put it another way, to testify about Jesus, who he is and what he has done. What is a witness? We've had reason to talk about this on more than one occasion lately, so hopefully you remember. A witness is someone who has seen or heard or experienced something firsthand, and they report on that. So in a traffic accident, the police officer, he's looking for a witness. He's looking for someone who saw it and can then explain what they saw. This is what the disciples are. They've witnessed the life, the ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And because they've witnessed these things, they are in a unique place to go out and bear witness, to give testimony to who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished. Now, we are not witnesses like those original apostles were in the same way. We weren't there. We didn't physically see the crucified or resurrected Christ. But yet, we are witnesses because of what God has given us in the Scriptures through the apostolic witness, which is found in the Bible, which is what the Bible is. Our New Testament is the apostolic witness, the witness of the apostles. And so we go out as witnesses proclaiming the Word of God that is revealed in the Scriptures. Also notice, again, one more time, that this witness that we bear is to and about Jesus. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. We bear witness to a person, and that person is Jesus. That's the subject of our witness. We have testimony to give, and the testimony is not about us. It's not even about our church. It's not about our movement or our cause. It is about Jesus. I am here to proclaim the gospel to you, and when I do that, I'm bearing witness to Jesus. What do you talk about with people? You think about the subject of your conversations. What do you talk about? What do you talk about the most? Perhaps most we talk about our family. It's not a bad thing that we talk about our families. We might talk about our hobbies, our interests. You know, we might talk about food. And then we eat it. What about Jesus? Do you talk to people about him? Now, I've really pressed that question on myself over the last couple of years. What is it I'm talking to people about? I mean, we have lots of conversations, right, throughout the week, and we talk about a great variety of things, and a week will pass, 2 weeks will pass, months will pass, years will pass, and just examine the content of your conversations, you know, if you could, and be like, okay, what did I talk to people about? Well, I talked about money, I talked about, you know, my lack of it, I talked about food, I talked about family, hobbies, things I was fired up about at any given moment. But how many conversations did I have specifically where I talked to people about him, about Jesus? And I would dare say that we're deficient. Don't you think? Now, brothers and sisters, I realize when we have these kind of conversations, many times we just get a guilt trip about it, right? Pastor told me I should be evangelizing people, and I'm not. I feel bad about it. Ugh. I guess I won't do it at all. I feel so terrible. Right? We do that, right? We get guilty. You know, you talk about prayer, pray without ceasing. I'm like, oh, I'm not doing a good job of that. So it is not my purpose to condemn you. It is my purpose to challenge you. To challenge me, to challenge you, to talk about him. Why? Because we are to bear witness to him. He is to be the subject of our conversation. It's not that we can't talk about other things. We can, but why is he not in our conversation? Is he not the most important person in the universe? Then why aren't we talking about him? Why do I never talk to people about him? Oh, there's a variety of reasons for that. But let's change it. What do you say? Let's change it. And let's start talking about him. Here are some questions you could just ask people. Just out of the blue. Just create awkward situations. Okay? So, what do you think about Jesus? So, who do you think Jesus is? So, do you know Jesus personally? You said, Pastor, I can't ask people that. They'll think I'm weird. They might. They might. You just bring these kind of questions out of the blue, and they might think, that guy, that gal, they're one of those weirdo religious people who actually talks about their faith. So, I've been doing it. Over the last year or two, I've been doing it. I've decided enough. Enough not talking about Jesus. You know how that is? Well, I'll wait for a good opportunity. Guess what happens? The good opportunity rarely comes, right? Almost never happens. I'll wait. I won't tell them now, they're busy. I won't tell them now, they're preoccupied with this, that, or the other thing. Or we say, well, I need to get to be their friend first. And only then do I have the kind of relational capital that I can draw on to tell them about Jesus. I can't do it otherwise. And so then what do? We're silent. And we don't talk about him. Why? Because we're not good enough friends. And they'll be offended. Be done with it. And just start bringing him up. Just start bringing him up. Just inject Jesus into the conversation and see what happens. You say, yeah, I'll tell you what happens. All sorts of problems. So, we walk in the neighborhood, right? And because we walk in the neighborhood, we get to meet some people. And this man came out, one of our neighbors down the street, and he came out to walk with us a little ways. And I'm thinking these thoughts in my mind, because I'm guilty of it too. Okay, how can I talk to this guy? And then I just said, okay, enough. And so I said to him, sir, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. What do you think of him? What do you believe about Jesus? And it does feel awkward. It feels like, oh, and some people do this number, like, what? Why are you asking me that? I was in a room with someone the other day, Christian, non-Christian. I was there for the Christian. I was there to read scripture with them, encourage them, pray with them. And my mind is working. Because I know here's this person sitting right here. What do I say to them? We say, Pastor Nick, you didn't need to say anything. You're bearing witness just by talking to this person. Maybe. But how can I leave this person here and say nothing to them about Jesus? And so, when I got done praying with this person, I turned to them and I said, tell me, what do you think about Jesus? And we had a conversation about it. And it was clear that they don't believe in him. And so it gave me an opportunity to do what? To bear witness to the Messiah. To tell them about Jesus. To talk to them about him. We're thinking about getting a fence before the dog attacks somebody. Crazy dog. And so the fence guy was there the other day. And we got done. And I said, so, can I tell you about Jesus? He said, well, that's awkward. Who cares? I mean, we spend all this time talking about offense. Who cares about that? What does that matter? That doesn't matter. When we're in eternity, well, how will I look back on this time? Would I look back on this time and say, I'm sure glad that we spent 20 minutes talking about offense and 0 minutes talking about Jesus? No. We were at Tractor Supply yesterday. You say, you can't witness at Tractor Supply. Sure you can. So, I was looking at something for baptisms. And the guy came out there, and he said, well, I'm not Christian or anything, so I don't really know how baptisms work. And I thought about it later on. I thought, you fool, that was a perfect opportunity. Tell him what it's about. Tell him what baptism symbolizes. What does baptism symbolize? Jesus and the work of salvation. Right? So after we got done, I said his name. I said, can we give you something that will tell you about Jesus? And you know what he said? Sure. Now he was working, so I didn't, you know, corner him and give him 3 points in a poem or anything. You know, and in that particular circumstance, he's an employee there, and I'm not going to try to hold him hostage to tell him about Jesus, but I could bear witness in some small way, right? I can put in his hands some gospel literature that he could read later that will bear witness to him of Christ further. I hope you see the point. You say, Pastor Nick, but you're a preacher. That's what preachers do. They talk about Jesus to people just like cold calling. Can you do it? Yes, you can do it. Have you been saved by him? If you have, you can talk about him. Quit waiting around for a great opportunity, because it may never come. Just bring him into the conversation. Why? Because this is what we do. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. If you're a member of the body of Christ, a part of the church, this is who you are. You are one of his witnesses, meant to bear witness to Jesus in the world. We have a common mission, and that mission is not to relieve global poverty. That mission is not to make recycling happen. Our mission is to make disciples by preaching the gospel and bearing witness to Jesus Christ with words, publicly, in the world. That is how God saves sinners. He saves sinners through the preaching of the gospel, which comes from his people, from those who belong to Jesus Christ. May God give us grace and the power of his Spirit to fulfill that mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Oh Lord, we confess our sin and our failure to bear witness to Jesus, to preach the gospel, to make disciples. We are so distracted, Lord, by so many things, by so many lesser things. And we ask that you would help us as individuals and as a church corporately to get focused on the gospel, and our mission to preach that gospel. Lord, I ask that you would give us the power of your Holy Spirit. You told those apostles that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And we pray that you would give us that Spirit power, filling of the Holy Spirit, that we might, in our day-to-day lives, bear witness to Jesus Christ and his gospel. Lord, not just so that we can fulfill, you know, some to-do list or accomplish some duty so that we can feel better after we've done it, but so that men and women, boys and girls, will be saved, will be forgiven of their sins and reconciled to you. It doesn't get any greater than that. Our mission is the greatest in the world. because the stakes are the greatest that they could possibly be, and our message is the greatest that it could possibly be. Help us to remember that, and we pray that you would help us to fulfill that mission and to be faithful to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.